crazily down because that's just how it works. But it's good to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. Bibles here in just a moment in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain. This is a portion of the Sermon on the Plain. More familiar, more famously, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but here is the Luke portion, and so we'll see a little bit out of both of those this morning. But we're in our series, The Questions of God, and one of the questions that Jesus asked, kind of doing these in order, last week, whom do men say that I am, or who do you believe? And this week, we look at, why do you call me Lord? For those of us who have said we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we now call him Lord, why do we call him Lord? Why do you call him Lord? And Jesus asked that question. I grew up in a time where there was much in the way of parents saying these types of things. Do as I say, not as I do. I see I got some other people that grew up as Repscallion with me this morning. And I would have my grandmother, or I would have people in my life, older people, uncles, who were doing things that they knew they shouldn't be doing. They'd be in church on Sunday morning, but on Saturday night, they were doing things. And we little young folks would say, let me get a taste of that, or let me try that. And they would say, no, go on, this ain't no good for you. And we'd say, well, why can you do that? And they would say, do as I say, not as I do. Because what they understood was that what they were doing wasn't good for us, and it wasn't a good role model, but they enjoyed it so much, they refused to give up what they liked. Jesus says, if I am your Lord, your supreme authority, your master, your controller, Jesus says, do as I say, but the great example Jesus is, he says, do as I say and as I do, because what Jesus says and what Jesus does is perfect. This is why he's not just God and coming and telling us what to do, but he's also man and showing us how to do it. Superficial words are the greatest peril to true Christianity. Lord is not to be used arbitrarily or religiously or out of duty or repetitive thought. Our spiritual life and our daily life should be reflective of one another. Some go to church, but some are the church. Some do daily religious practices, some practice religion. John Trapp said, there are those that speak like angels, live like devils. They have the Jacob's smooth tongue and Esau's rough hands. Jesus says, if you call me Lord, there are some conditions that you must live by, or some conditions. Once you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we don't just run away from that salvation. Now we begin the process of sanctification, and there are some things that must be done in order. Jesus talks right before this. He says, by your fruit you shall know them. People should know that we're Christians. There's a plaque that sits over top of our family room that says, live in such a way that folks who don't know Christ will come to know Christ because of the way you live your life. And I believe that that is the way that we should all live, and what Jesus is saying to us, that if you call me Lord, here are some things that ought to happen. The Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Find that with me in your Bibles this morning. It will appear on the screens, but find it there because we'll come back to it several times. Luke's Gospel record here, the Sermon on the Plain, gives us in verse 46, as we'll begin in just a moment, these words, this question. Jesus asked, why call ye me Lord? And so as we find that this morning, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word if you're able. Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. A man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. our foundation is that firm foundation, the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and salvation in him. But notice Jesus says that it was founded upon a rock, but then we begin to build upon that foundation. Listen, no matter what kind of home you live in, you have some sort of a foundation, whether it be a slab or over a basement, whether it be dirt, whatever it is, there's some foundation, but they didn't leave the building of the house to just the foundation. They started to put things on top of that house or below that house. They did something in order for you to be able to live and have a sustainability in that. And this goes with our salvation. We must add to our faith virtue and knowledge, and we must continue on building upon that firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. This morning, I ask, why do you call him Lord? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you today, show us, touch us, Lord, with what we need to see. Lord, we know that there is no God formed before thee or coming after thee, that you are the only Lord God, supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Lord, today we come to you asking that you would help us and guide us, shield us from distraction. Lord, allow us to be focused totally on you. Lord, I pray that you help us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that we must do, the first condition we see Jesus says there is found back in verse 47. He says, whosoever cometh to me. Anybody can come, but if you do come, here's what you need to understand. To come to me is a full surrender. Number one, if you come to Jesus, you must be surrendered. Because coming to Jesus is not a you must come. It's a voluntary, willful surrender that someone gives up their position, their power, their places. And sometimes it comes with struggle. Sometimes it's an obvious need, but it's not just a one-time decision. It's a daily devotion. Luke 9:23, Jesus tells them this. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And follow, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily decision to follow Jesus, isn't it? It's a daily decision to live in the statutes and ordinances that Jesus has commanded. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. No matter if I die, no matter what goes on, no matter if I have sin against me, no matter if I have bad thoughts, I've got to die to myself daily. I've got to deny myself daily in order for me to be fully surrendered to God. When my kids were little, we used to get down into our shorts, and the boys, we'd take off our shirts, and we would get down and we'd wrestle. And when they got old enough, my boys were 6, 7 years old. Savea was 3 and Jalise was just a baby, 1 year old. And the boys kind of were the forerunners and taught the girls what to do. And so they'd jump off the couch and jump on my head and they'd wrestle around. And, you know, I was a lot more fluffy back then. And so they'd jump on me and bounce off my belly almost to the ceiling. And they'd wrestle around, and eventually the boys, you know, as they got older, they'd want to show how strong they were, and they'd get a hold of Daddy and they'd say, Daddy, can you get out of this? I said, no, I can't get out. You got me. I can't get out of this. And then right when they thought they were real strong, I'd turn the tables on them, and I'd get them in some hold. I'd say, you better tap out. You better tap out. And they'd tap out. Well, Jalise was younger and maybe wiser, and Jalise, before we ever began the fight, she would just tap out before we ever touched each other. I'd come at her and she'd fall on the ground and she'd begin to tap out right away. Savea would wrestle me, and Savea thought she was John Cena. Some of you don't know who that is, but you can't see him. Listen to me. And so Savea, she'd say, here's your winner, John Cena. I said, we haven't wrestled yet. And she said, I'm going to win. And she'd jump on my back, and she knew that Daddy was going to be a lot easier with her than he was on the boys. And Savea would jump on me. She'd say, Daddy, you give up. You better tap out. And I'd go to tapping out real quick. And so then Jalise would think, okay, Sissy got Daddy to tap out. And so Jalise would walk behind me sneakily at 1 year old, bow-legged as she was. And she'd walk behind me, and she tried to get me from behind. And I would turn like this. And as soon as she saw me, she'd fall down on the ground like a little fish and start flopping and tap out. Once you realize you can't beat Jesus, you'll just surrender to Jesus. And it won't, hopefully it won't be like Jacob where you got to wrestle with them. You know, my boys had to wrestle. They had to keep testing their strength. And they did that till they were 13, 14 years old. And finally they got too strong. I said, go on, leave me alone. Amen. I said, I'm not messing with y'all no more. Y'all too big and strong. I'm old. Go on, wrestle somebody else. Look for somebody else to wrestle. Go wrestle Pastor Brandon, your youth pastor, somebody else. I'm not wrestling with y'all no more. That's how you get hurt messing with these young boys. Once you realize there's no sense in wrestling with Jesus and doing it your way, once you realize your way has only caused you pitfalls and problems, you'll tap out and just surrender to Jesus. And that's what Jesus says. When you come to me, come like Jalise did. Just go on and fall down and tap out right away. Because if you wrestle with God, if you try to do it your way for a little bit, what I've learned is it only causes pain and hurt. It only causes struggle. When you try to do it in your arrogance, when you try to do it in your pride, when you try to do it in your power, what I've realized is has anybody here ever made a decision and they did it all in their arrogance and pride and power and thought this is going to be the best decision? You took a certain job, you started some kind of entrepreneurship and it didn't work out and you were doing it in your power and you tried to wrestle with God. If you would have just came to God from the very beginning and just went ahead and tapped out and just said, God, I surrender. Listen, don't sing I surrender all if you only surrender a little bit. I think it's interesting when we surrender to the will of God, what we're actually doing is exactly what Jalise already knew. You may as well surrender to the will of God because the will of God is going to be done whether you wrestle with him or not. Jacob wrestled with God all night and thought he was going somewhere, and God broke him literally and bent him to his will. And is Jacob still to this day not revered as that man Israel, which means struggles with God? Is he not still one of the patriarchs? Are his 12 children, I guess two grandchildren, are they not the tribes of Israel to this day? Did God still get his way? Jacob wrestled all night, and Jacob was a good wrestler apparently, but he still got broken to the will of God. I'd rather not halt upon my thigh. I'd rather not have any more marks. I got some sin stains on me, amen. I got some marks on me that I wish I didn't have. I got some things that I did in my past that I wish I didn't have. Before I was saved, I did some things that I wish I didn't do. But here's the cool thing about it. When I got saved, God washed all those away. And now I want to surrender and stay surrendered to it because I know what it was like before I got saved when I was wrestling with God. And I know what it's like now that I'm totally surrendered to God. I just fall down. When God tells me to do something, I just go on and fall down. I just go and start tapping out. God, you got it. You the man. Ain't no sense in me arguing with you. Because I've tried to do it my way before. I've tried to do it my power. Listen, every good preacher knows this. Sometimes you can get behind this pulpit and try to do it in your power. Pastor Randy, that ever happened to you? You get behind a pulpit and there's things going on in your church and you want to just get up there and blast everybody and just say the things you want to say. And when you do it in your power, you'll fall flat. But if you'll surrender yourself and say, God, I just want to be a vessel in the honor for my mouth to say what you wanted to say. Let me be the beacon you want me to be. God will do something with that. Amen. That's why I say all the time, sometimes I think I'm going to get up here and preach this great message and people look at me like I got three heads. And then sometimes I get up here and preach a message that I thought was going to fall completely flat. And God said, boy, I don't need you to stand there to tell people my word. I'm going to tell my word through you, but I could use any dummy to do this. And he does. I got a lot of preacher friends that are dummies, amen? And he still uses them. Number two, it requires a studiousness. It requires a studiousness, a serious devotion to learning and studying with a consistent pursuit. Americans love the pursuit of happiness, but Christians ought to love the pursuit of holiness. Back in verse 46, it says, why call ye me Lord? And do not the things which I say. But watch what it says in verse 47. It says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. It's not good enough just to surrender to God, because once you're surrendered to God, that's just the process of saying, God, I'm in total submission to you. But the second part of it is now I'm going to be discipled in you. I'm going to learn in you. It requires a studiousness, not just Bible study, but a devoted walk in the statutes and ways of the Lord. John 8:31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Salvation has made you free and has given you a mind. The Bible says that we now, he says, who can know the mind of Christ? He said, but once you get saved, now you have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You know what you're supposed to do once you get saved, amen. You're free not to sin any longer. And if you choose to sin, it wasn't because you were in bondage to sin anymore. It's because you chose to do that. But now you have the mind of Christ, so you know what's better, and you know that you don't have to do those things you used to do. I think this is interesting. Look at Luke 9:23. We saw this, but look at the very last part of it. A lot of people don't understand this verse correctly. Jesus said to them, if any man will come after me, that's the surrender. Let him deny himself, that's the discipleship. And take up his cross daily. Now that's the activity, that's the good fruit. But watch what he says. Here's the example. And follow me. What I've learned is many people take up the cross, but few follow him. A lot of people want to get saved, but few really want to follow Jesus the way that Jesus outlined for them to follow. Why? Look at Luke 9:24. Look at the next verse that Jesus says to him. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Many people want to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of Man. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you were buried, and that you rose up again the third day. But then they want to leave it right there once Jesus says, but now I want you to start living like this. This is what it is to be born again. It's that old things are passed away because all things are made new. You're not the same creature that you used to be. You're not the same person that you used to be. And so stop living like that old man and start living in this new man. We've got to mortify our fleshly bodies, our earthly bodies. Listen, we have to have a dirty, putrid, nasty smell of dead flesh in order for us to get a wonderful, savory smell of new life to Jesus. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Listen to me. There's more people on Sunday morning in the Christian church in America that are lost than there are that are saved. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because watch what it says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached your word, and in thy name cast out devils. We even had some fruit, and in thy name done many wonderful works. People know what we're doing for your sake, Jesus. And he will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which has built his house upon a rock. So it's the same lateral verse that Jesus was teaching in Luke. He was teaching in Matthew. Watch this. He says, iniquity, wickedness, pride, lying, mean, gossip, lazy, whatever it is. What's implied here from Jesus is that if you knew better, you would do better. But you won't deny worldly pleasures because you're not serious about walking like Jesus. It's enough for some people just to know who he is, but not to do what he says to do, because it's much easier. Look at Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, Jesus is telling us, many people just want to take the easy way out. Many people just want to go and do. They want to say, I love Jesus, but they don't want to do any of the hard things that come with Jesus. See, when Jesus says, take up your cross, that's a hard saying to those apostles, because he's saying, what I want you to do is, I want you to take up, in our modern language, I want you to take up your electric chair. I want you to be willing to go to the electric chair or to the gas chamber or to lethal injection to die with me. And this is a whosoever. You don't have to, but if you say you're going to, you better mean what you say and say what you mean. Because when that time comes, like it did for the apostles, you're going to have a decision to make. Will you stand for Jesus? Will you ride for Jesus? Will you die for Jesus? Or will you just deny Jesus in that moment? Will you take the easy way out? Some of you are sitting in here today and you're at church, you know Jesus, but at every opportunity you get, you're taking the easy way out. You see, you won't deny self. A worldly pleasure comes in. Let me talk about it for a minute. You like premarital sex, and so you won't deny your flesh because you would rather have an earthly, fleshly pleasure. Let me make it real for you. You won't deny your lips off the bottle because you like your drink too much. You won't deny your lips off the cigarette because you like your smoke too much. You won't deny yourself from lying because you like to be able to tell stories and make people believe you're something that you're really not. You won't tell anybody the truth because you're too arrogant and too prideful that you're really messed up and you're really sinister in your plan. And all I'm saying to you is you won't really take up your cross, and you surely aren't following Jesus. Jesus never did any of those things. Don't say you're following Jesus. Don't say that you are studying who Jesus is and then don't do anything that he says to do. He says, "Why calleth me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do?" See, I wear my pretty suits when I'm going to preach hard at you. I don't wear dark suits on days like this. But the Christian church needs to hear it. Because on Sunday, we get up with our saint clothes on, and by Sunday night, we're back in our sinner gear. You won't deny these worldly pleasures because you're not serious. Listen, some of y'all shouldn't really sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Because see, you just stopped at knowing who Jesus is. Because it says, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say, "Thus saith the Lord." But you don't like when Jesus "thus saith the Lord." You don't like the word of Jesus. You like the idea of Jesus, but you don't like the information of Jesus. Oh, everybody likes the idea that if I die, I'm going to heaven. But what about living on earth for Jesus? Because here's what I know. Now, forgive me if anybody in here has ever died and gone to heaven. But what I assume is nobody in here has ever died and gone to heaven. You're all sitting here right now. And so we got all these songs. We got all this understanding. We got all this truth about when I die, I'm going to heaven. But the truth is none of us have ever died and go to heaven. So why are we wasting time with the life that we have right now not to live for Jesus? I already know once I die and go to heaven that I'm going to be perfect. But what about now? What about the things I do now? Who am I right now in Jesus? Jesus doesn't need you to follow his commands in heaven, because that's an obvious situation when everything's perfect. But Paul says, listen, I protest that you're rejoicing when it's hard, when there's struggle, when there's bad things going on. Can you then stand up for Jesus? Can you then deny earthly pleasures? Can you then deny yourself and still take up your cross and follow me? You won't have to take up your cross and follow Jesus in heaven, because you'll just already be there. Jesus isn't, you're not being tested on that. Now is the time. Listen to me, discipleship will cost you something. Discipleship will cost you something, won't it? Me and my girls was watching something last night, and they said, somebody had a sign out in the audience that said, "I had to sell my house for these tickets." They were sitting up close at this event, and they said, I think they were joking, I'm sure, but they say, "I got a sign. I had to sell these houses for these tickets." Listen to me. If you want something good, it's going to cost you something. Everything good in this world costs you something. And you may say, "Well, it didn't cost me any money," but in your sin, it may cost you your reputation. It may cost your testimony. It might cost somebody else some bad circumstances. Your decisions affect other people, Christian. Let me just say that to you. Listen, what you do affects the totality of the kingdom's work. But to be a true disciple is going to cost you something. Hey, to do true discipleship, it cost our church something to purchase Bibles and discipleship materials, to do things that we need to do to keep us safe. It cost us something in order for us to be able to propel the gospel, which is the firm foundation, which is the first part of this. Washington Irving, the American author, he coined the phrase, people want to chase the almighty dollar. It's due to an obsession with wealth and materialism. But listen to me, Christian, how about we as Christians just chase the almighty? That we're looking at his example and we're just trying to be more and more like him every day. Why do I want to be like Jesus more and more every day? Why do I want to study Jesus every day? Because I know where I came from. I had a friend my freshman year at Wright State University. Lived on the same floor, and 48 boys, 18, 19 years old, walking around and thinking that we had the world figured out. We learned very quickly where the party spots were, where the pretty girls hang out, where we could go and have some fun. Now, don't hold it against your pastor. He wasn't saved, but I was out there doing them line dances, and I was at the club, and, you know, I was out there. I really wasn't drinking or thugging too hard, but I was out there, and studying was the last thing on my mind. Because I wasn't really worried. When I first got to college, one of the older guys told me, C's and D's get degrees. And I took that for the word. I took that for the gospel. He said, your employer ain't going to look at your resume and say, oh, they got straight A's or they got B's. They just going to see if you got a degree or not. And I took that as the gospel. That was a bad idea I learned later on. My first year, I went up there and I got away from home for the first time, moved a whole 35 minutes away. I could have been in New York City for all I cared. I was away, and I was free. We go out, and about, I don't know, 36 to the 48 guys on that floor, we just became a bond, and we went everywhere together, and we hung out together, and on campus there, you can pretty much walk to most of the things, and when we went out off campus, we would catch the RTA bus, and we'd ride together, and we went to downtown Dayton, and we'd go all over the place, and we would have fun, but we had one friend who would never go, and we'd ask him where he was going, and it didn't matter if it was Saturday, it didn't matter if it was Friday night, we'd say, where are you going? And he would always say, I'm going to the library to study. Dude, what's wrong with you? He went right here to Meadowdale High School. But what we didn't know is he grew up in the inner city of Dayton. He grew up with no father, the single mom who worked two or three jobs breaking her back to try to put food on the plate for him and his brothers and sisters to dine. And he was the oldest son. And so when he went to college, he wasn't going to college just for an education. He was going to college to change his whole family situation. And so we would ask him, why aren't you going out to party? We called him studies. Why are you always at the library studies? Why are you doing it? Why won't you go out? Come on, just this one time. And I can't remember in that whole year him going anywhere with us, maybe say for once or twice. And he said, I can't. I got to get good grades. I got to get through this. I got to get this done as quickly as I possibly can. And I said, why? Why can't you have any fun? He said, because I cannot go back to where I came from. He was so desperate to do it the right way, to get out of the condition he was in. And I say to you, Christian, I'm just so desperate after my salvation to follow Jesus the best way I know how, because I don't want to go back to the place that I used to be. I don't want to live my life the way I used to live it. I don't want to fall into any sin. Even if you've never had an egregious sin life, don't you be so prideful to think that you couldn't fall into it. So you keep following Jesus as closely as you possibly can. Number three, we must be subservient. Jesus says you got to be subservient. Look back there in verse 47. He says, and doeth them. If you call me Lord, you got to do what I say. That makes sense if you got a master that you got to do what the master says. It makes sense if you got a boss, you got to do what the boss says. Let me be the first one to tell you, you don't got to like everything your boss tells you to do, but if you want to keep your job, you better do it. Not everything Jesus says do I like. When Jesus says you got to love everybody like you love yourself, that's hard. I love me some me. And that's hard sometimes because there's some people out there I don't want to love like I love myself. Let's just be honest. Don't be too good in here today to act like there's not some people that you don't want to have to love like that. But that's what Jesus says. Listen, I don't always want to have to pay my tithe. Sometimes I say, Lord, I got 37 kids and it's birthdays and it's Christmas and everything else is coming up. But guess what? You told me you've commanded that the tithe is right. And so here's my 10%. I don't always want to do it. Yeah, I got bills. Yeah, I got this. Everybody does. You ain't no better than nobody else. Jesus says, if you call me Lord, do what I tell you to do. My kids don't like everything I tell them to do. But you know what? In my house, it's my rules. And if you don't like the rules of this house, when you get of age, you're welcome to walk out the front door. But here's the rules. If you leave, you can't come back. Once you leave, You better go call somebody. You better call Bud and Nancy, see if you can come shack up over there with them. Just joking. Thomas has his own home, and Thomas, you can't come back. You can't come home, live with us. No, you spend as much time as you want there, but you got your own home. So I'm wanting to see if you'll take your brothers with you. But anyway, watch what Jesus says. Don't answer this question if you don't mean it. John 14:15, when Jesus is talking about being subservient, he asked this simple question. If you love me, basically, do you love me? He says, if you do, then keep my commandments. You call me Lord, but you don't do the things that I ask you to do. Don't be a child in here and tell your parents you love them, but don't never follow none of the rules. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Somebody said amen. Last time I checked my Bible, that's what it says. Don't tell me, I'm gonna be real good, Daddy, and then go out and act a fool. Because you scratch a thief, you'll find a lie. 1 John 5:3, I think John understood this better than anybody about being subservient. John's the only one that actually heard this message. Think about this. John's the only apostle. Jesus, he took those apostles. He's talking to the disciples, but he took the apostles apart. John's the only one that actually got this message. I can prove it. Jesus says, if you call me Lord, then don't just hear what I tell you, but also do it. Watch this. But we know, we picked up in context, that he says, if any man who will follow comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, in Gethsemane, John scatters, but by the time we get to the cross, John's right there. All the other apostles, we can't find them with a search warrant. Jesus done sent out bloodhounds, everything else. They sniffing around. Peter and them is gone, children. We can't find them. Peter's done denied them. Where's Thomas? He's out doubting stuff. I mean, we can't find James. We can't find nobody. They are gone. But John, he actually heard it. He's there at the cross, and he looks, he's in shouting distance at minimum, because he says to John, son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And from that hour, Mary departed and was in John's house. So John got it. So he's qualified to make this statement. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now listen, he says, John says this, he's better than me. Not only do I keep his commands, but they're not too hard. I like keeping his commands because I know what his commands have done for me. They've been good. It's a good thing. I love his commands because you know what? God's commands, they've been good for me. They've helped me. Watch, Paul puts it this way in Romans 6:16. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Christian obedience is not forced, nor is it legalistic, but willingly subservient in behavior. When he talks about that form of doctrine Jesus has, he's talking about the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus back there in verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What it means is that you have a new master. You used to be a sin servant. You were not willingly a sin servant. You were just born a servant to sin. Did anybody have to teach you to sin? No, you just were born into that. Amen. One of the greatest blessings of my life right now is our Thursday school, our Heavenly Hearts, and they're doing a really good job. But you know what? You don't have to teach them little kids how to sin. They I know their parents, and I know their parents didn't teach them some of the things they say or they do, but they're just little kids, and they're going to sin. They're going to act up, but they're just like us. Nobody had to teach us to sin. Nobody had to teach me to have certain urges or certain inclinations. Nobody had to teach me. It's the flesh that I'm in. No, nobody has to teach. Nobody teaches anybody how to lie or manipulate, but people learn how to do it, don't they? Jesus says the moral and ethical teachings of Jesus say we ought to live our lives freed from sin. And so now I'm free from sin in my condition of salvation, but in my condition of sanctification, I'm a willing servant, a doulo. I want to serve him because I understand not only is obedience better than sacrifice, but I understand this verse, it's not on your screen, but herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The reason why I love God and why I want to be subservient to him is because he was subservient to death. Jesus willingly went to the cross so that we have the option to willingly serve him. You know the difference between good and bad, amen? Everyone in this room understands the difference between good and bad. You understand between serving the bad or willingly doing the good. Now, I'm going to say this. My cousin's in the back. She goes every once in a while, but she'll understand what I'm saying, and she won't be mad about this because she feels the same way I do. I don't care if they have the family reunion at my house, I'm not going. Because some of my family, y'all got them too, don't judge me. If you say you can have one, they always gonna take two. If they can figure out a way to finagle the government and get some food stamps they don't need, they selling food stamps, that's illegal. They say, oh, Bryson, when they see me, you know, when they want something, I know when they come to me wanting something because on a regular basis, I'm just Bryson, but when they want something, they call me pastor. And I quickly tell them, I am not your pastor. The only person in my family that I'm their pastor is my cousin Denise, and she's one of the good ones. Amen. She's welcome to be where I'm at, and she knows where I live, and God bless her soul, amen. But that's why she sits in the back and I sit up here, because we don't want none of our other family to show up. We try to keep apart from each other because we don't want them filling in the middle, amen. She knows I ain't lying. I'm telling y'all right now. They can say, could we have the family reunion at the church under the shelter? What church? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't go to church there. Well, yeah. Yeah, I thought you was the pastor there. No, I'm over in Vandalia. You don't even, that's a righteous lie, amen. You know why I don't want to go? Because a lot of them, they just ain't going to do good. They just ain't going to do good. See, you get to choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. I was born into this. Nobody asked my opinion. Nobody gave me a survey. Nobody said, would you like to be a part of this or that? And again, there's some of them that are great, but then there's just them ones. They say a few rotten apples can ruin a bunch. And I don't know nothing about that because I eat the apples too quickly. So I don't know, but I know this much, that everybody knows good from bad. Oh, man. You know, when we know what we should do and how we should do it, we're only being subservient to one or two things. We are being subservient to our conscience or to our God. And the truth about being subservient to our conscience is that doesn't last too long because people don't steal because they're hungry. People steal because they're bad. It's like, well, she needed to feed her kids and all these other things. There's lots of other ways to feed somebody than stealing. When Ruth couldn't find nothing to do, she went out and waited. She didn't steal the good corn. She didn't steal the good things in the field. She waited till they had come through with the combine, and she was just taking the scraps. And when somebody came, she said, is it okay that I do that? And Boaz said, get up on up for it, girl. You looking good. Come on over here. Let me make you in this line of David and get you something in here, boy. Let me get you a name written down in glory, girl. Come over here. Got her name written in the Bible, Ruth. She was taking up scraps because she said, I won't leave my mother-in-law. Listen to me. Watch. Just stay with me. We know what's good, and we know what is bad. With just a moral conscience, with no godliness at all, the world understands right from wrong. But as Christians, we not only have this moral, ethical teaching of Jesus Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have God who says, listen, I'm freeing you from the constraints of just the moral and ethical teachings because you had no regard for good or bad then. Even though you knew what was right from wrong, when you did wrong, you had no master over that. But now you're freed from that. So now you have a great decision to make. You can be subservient to your flesh in the world, or you can be subservient to me. And if you're subservient to me, Jesus says this, watch this. He says, when you call me Lord, watch this, I want you to get this. When you call me Lord, you're saying I'm the supreme authority. Amen. And so when somebody's the supreme authority, that means there's nothing that they aren't able to do for you. You go check the world and see if they can do everything for you. They can't. You go check the politicians and see if they can do everything for you. They can't. You go check the church house. The church can't do everything for you. We can't. You go check your friends, your family. They can't. But you go to this one that you call Lord, this supreme master, this controller. He can not only do it for you, but here's what I love about it. If I had somebody could just shout today for just a moment, here's what I like about it. He'll get in the fire with you. He said, I won't just tell you how to stand in the fire. I won't just tell you to start flanning like this. Jesus never said, see, it's just wise if you catch on fire to stop, drop, and roll. Jesus says, you ain't got to do all that nonsense. I'm going to stand in there with you. Watch what I'm about to do. Jesus didn't say no magic potion. Jesus didn't raise his hands. Jesus is just walking in the midst of the fire. He said, wait a minute. They called him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we know their names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He said, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, watch this. Just walk with me, boys. They start walking. They was walking that cool walk. And I, Azariah and Mishael, they was like here. They was like, Nebuchadnezzar, who is this? Wait a minute. And Jesus said, just walk like I walk. They said, you better walk like him. They just walking. They say, Nebuchadnezzar's sitting up on high. Daniel's with him. Daniel's in another province. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting way up here like this. He like, what's going on? He like, now wait a minute, boys. Then we put 3 men in the fire. They said, yeah, that's right, King. He said, I got to get close to this. Something's going on. Why is it that I see 4 men in the fire and one of them looked like the Son of Man? And Jesus just walking. He just walking. By this time, I don't know, and I don't want anybody to try to blast me out here, but by this time, I believe that the 3 Hebrew children, I believe they created the gritty, amen? I believe Jesus was walking, and I believe they was out there gritting it. I believe they was doing the soul dance out there. I can't prove it, but in the King James, I think it said they did the gritty. Now listen to me. Jesus said, I won't just send you in there by yourself. In moral absolutism, I won't just send you with this righteous humanism, but I'll give you the Holy Spirit who will get down in there with you and help you in your times of struggle and need. He said, I'm not just telling you what to do. I'm giving you me inside of you to walk with you, to talk with you, to tell you that I am yours and you are mine. One of the hardest times of my life, physically, was 8th grade basketball conditioning. In 8th grade basketball conditioning, the way they used to do it back in the day is 30 boys go out for the team, only 12 is going to make it. But everybody has to go through conditioning. You say, well, why are these boys going through conditioning if they're going to get cut? Now, I had been on the 7th grade team and starting and was a pretty good ball player. So I was pretty sure that what I was doing was for a purpose. But I'm looking at some of my friends and like, Joey, why are you here? You can't make layups, brother. You're about to get cut. But Joey, he went on to be a military man in the Navy. Joey, his name was Joey Frisco, good young man. He would try out every year. He never made the basketball team, ever. From the time we was little, we played rec ball and things like that. He was the kid that sat the bench. But Joey would just keep on going. And our 8th grade basketball coach, Coach Ruckel, he took a trash can and sat it at the middle of the basketball court. He said, we're going to run until somebody pukes. We had boys over there trying to gag themselves, everything else. He said, don't try to fool me. And he said, get on the line, boys. We're going to do a suicide. Now, if you don't know what a suicide is, that means you get on the baseline of the basketball court, 90 feet. You run to the free throw line. You run back to the baseline. You run to the half court line. You run back to the baseline. You run to the other free throw line. You run back to the baseline. You run to the far end, and you run back, and you do that. He said, how many suicides? He said, until I blow the whistle. So we just running suicides. And if you're dogging it, stop dogging it, boys. Run. Now, mind you, some of these boys ain't going to make the team. They're just running. And then Coach Ruckel will blow that whistle. We stop. He say, wall sits. You go, if you don't know what a wall sit is, a wall sit, he said, get low. He was the original Lil Jon. Listen, he said like this. You have to sit on a wall like this, real low, and your bottom and your quads is burning. And we say, coach. He said, oh, no, we're going to make you strong today until I blow the whistle. He blow the whistle. He said, okay, heavy jump rope. We had these big yellow jump ropes. I don't know how much they weighed. In my mind, they weighed 1,000 pounds. We had to jump with these heavy ropes and just keep jumping until he said, and he'll blow the whistle. He'll say, okay, now we're going to run around the court, and we're just going to run. We're going to run. But what I respected about Coach Ruckel was this. See, Coach Ruckel was a young dude. You know, when you're in eighth grade and you're 14, you think everybody's old. But looking back on it, Coach Ruckel wasn't nothing but 22, 23 years old. You know, back then we thought, he old. But what I respected about him was that Coach Ruckel did every single drill with us. He ran every suicide. He ran every lap. He did every wall sit. He did all of that. He became the superintendent of the school my wife graduated from years later. And I realized through that hard work and effort is why he probably is where he got to. But what I loved about it was after we made the team, people like Joey got cut and things like this. And I said, Joey, I'm sorry, man, you got cut. He said, you know what? He said, that was like the greatest week of my life. What? He's like, I never had anybody. Joey was adopted, and he had a good adopted family, but he said, I never had anybody just get down and just do it with us. He said, all the other coaches just bark orders at us, football and basketball. Joey played every sport, and he said, they always just tell us what to do. He said, Coach Ruckel showed us how to do it. He said, that was good. I made the team, and I'm looking at him like, are you crazy? That was good. I don't care if he ran or not. Finally, he came here, actually. He helped paint some things early. A dude named Derek Dragotis. I got to baptize and lead him and his wife to the Lord at our sending church. And he finally was the first one to break. And he got to the middle of the court, and he threw up. And Coach said, practice over. I'll be about an hour and a half in. Practice over. But you know what I thought about that? And I thought about that story. And Joey wasn't concerned about it. All he cared about was that there was a pattern. There was somebody that cared enough to do it, to show us how to do it, who did it with us. Listen to me, friend. So when I heard that, you know what happened that year? We were a great eighth grade basketball team. Now, I wasn't. I broke my kneecap the very first game, but anyway. But what I realized is, sitting on the bench, you get a good perspective. I went to every game, had my cast on. Man, our team dove for every loose ball. Our team would have ran through a wall, Coach Ruckel, because Coach Ruckel got down in the fire with us. Listen to me. Jesus Christ came down into earth and went on your cross and my cross, a cross that was actually built for Barabbas, but they cried out, give us Barabbas and let Jesus die, knowing that he was dying for me and you and for your sin and for my sin, and he did that. And you say, why do I follow Jesus? Because he didn't just tell me what to do, he showed me how to do it. I got a greater respect. So in the hard times of Christianity, listen, when the games got hard and somebody had to dive on the ground to get the ball, our team was the first one. When somebody had to take a charge and let some big dude run over him, when we had to fight for a loose ball, our team was the first to it. We never got tired. We ran up and down. We pressed them the whole game. It was called Bearcat. It's a 1-3-1. One person at the top, three people in the middle, one person back. When we would trap them little boys and frantically run around, we were so strong in our lower four sports, we were so strong and so conditioned so well because our coach had did it, and we respected him so much because he got in it. We wanted to be willingly subservient to what Coach Ruckle said. So if Coach Ruckle said jump, we say how high. If Coach Ruckle say run, we say how far. If he say get down and do some wall sits, we say how low. And I wonder today if you love and are subservient to Jesus enough today that you won't just call him Lord and not do what he says, but if you ask Jesus, Lord, what is it that I might do for you, Lord? And because a good servant don't have to wait for the boss to tell him what to do. They just go on do it. Amen. Ask yourself today, why do you call him Lord? And if you call him Lord, why do you not do the things that he tells you to do? Are you surrendered? Are you studious about him? Are you subservient to him? And today, in the quietness of the room, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I pray that we get alone with God. I don't care if you're a new Christian. I don't care if you've been a Christian 35 years. Everybody, from time to time, needs to re-surrender their life. Everybody, from time to time, needs to get more studious, more serious about God, more serious about his son, more serious about his commands, more serious about being accountable to him. Oh, and can't we all testify today that we could all be more subservient when we think about how Jesus gets right into the fire with us, how he gets right into the action with us. He didn't just tell us what to do. He showed us how to do it. What a great example he is. Why do I call him Lord? Oh, there's a myriad of reasons. But the number one reason is because Jesus isn't a hypocrite. Jesus is a compassionate, gentle Savior who came down from heaven, came into the earth, lowered himself, took off his crown, and took on a crib so that he could go to a cross, crucified, dead, and buried, so that you and I would have an option to be a whosoever. That if we would accept who Jesus is, not only would we be saved, but we could be surrendered. You understanding that in all those things, we can be willingly subservient, not because he said we have to. I don't believe in irresistible grace. I don't believe in Calvinism, as we learned in Sunday school. I don't believe that God just said, I'm predestined, and so that's who I am, because I resisted God's grace for a long time. But one time, when I'd heard the gospel for maybe the 100th time, he broke my heart. And I said, God, I understand what you've done for me. And now I want to be subservient to you all the days of my life. Nobody made me. Nobody forced me. But I got good news for you. Can't nobody stop me now. As the music begins to play, Father, I come to you this hour. Lord, there may be hearts in here today that need to get back to a seriousness with you, to a full total surrender with you, a studiousness with you, not just in Bible study or Christianity 101, but literally living for you. Maybe there's someone here today that just needs to get into a place in their life where they say, God, I got to get obedient again. I got to get subservient to you. Lord, I pray for that heart today. Lord, I pray for those who may be sitting in this room that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord means I believe you're the supreme ruler, the master, the controller, and I'm willing to do what it is you tell me to do. Savior means that you understand and believe that he has saved you from death and hell. And with that power that he has to save from death and hell, he also has the same power to save you from your flesh here on earth. If you're in this room today and you say, Pastor Bryson, I want to be saved today. I want to call upon the name of the Lord. I want to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, in the silence of the room today, I ask you this. Are you ready? Are you prepared not to just say, I believe Jesus, but I'm prepared to repent, turn from how I'm living, and to actually live for Jesus today? If that's you with head bowed and eyes closed, You say, Pastor Bryson, I want to be saved and know it today. I'm just going to ask you to do this one thing right now. Would you just lift up your eyes at me? Is there any in the room today that says, I'm ready to live for Jesus today? You just lift your eyes at me. Just catch my eye with your eye. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call your name. I just want to see so I can pray for you in my private time. Anybody in the room today? Thank you. I see that. Anybody else today that would just raise an eye to me? Christian, what about you today? Are you ready? Maybe you've been living just on the edge. Maybe it don't seem so bad. But is it bad to God? Today, let's do business with our Lord and Savior. Jesus, have your way and will with this time of invitation and prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask it. Amen. Come on, the altar is open. As I am.